Let's turn this morning to Isaiah 53:11. I do want you to know that I am very conscious of the battles that are going on right now in many of your lives. I'm conscious of the battles going on in the world right now. There's a lot of them going on. There's battles going on in our children and in our parents. And I will say this. I am often surprised when people come into challenges like this in their life. And they look at them and think that they're not up to the challenge. This is too much for me. I can't do this. It's unreasonable. God would, where is he? What's he doing? Guys, you need to understand something about the hours that we're in. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent are the ones who take it. And they take it by force. I know I've shared this with you before, but I guess it bears repeating. There's been a battle raging since the Garden of Eden. And that battle continues on today. And it is a battle that is beyond your capabilities. You are not enough. Sorry. By definition, the battle is too much for us. Even Jesus himself would be in a situation where he would need to rely on the Father to take him through. See, he would overcome, but he would need the strength of the Father to do that. Consider that night in the garden. He's praying, and the Bible says he's sweating drops, great drops of blood. And he asks the Father, Lord, if it's possible, would you let this cup pass from me? He's in turmoil. There is a war raging inside of him. I don't know if you understand this. He I think everything's, oh yeah, no problem. He was struggling. This is what's producing the stress that is causing blood to be mingled with his sweat. He's in distress. See, you have to understand, on one hand, he has the ability to call upon 12 legions of angels, and this whole thing be sorted out in a second. But on the other hand, he knows his Father has called him to this very task. This is what he came for. This is why he's here. This passage I want to share with you this morning it's what we call a messianic passage. I don't know if you're familiar with those are. Throughout the Old Testament, there's a number of passages that point to Messiah, to Jesus. They speak to the work that he will ultimately do on the cross. And in this particular passage, God the Father is speaking. And in verse 11, he says this, when he, that's Messiah, when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. That is a very odd thing to say. By his anguish, he will be satisfied. Father continues, and because of his experience, now, not because of the things he knows, but the things he is about to go through, because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all of their sins. The ESV renders the passage this way. It says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Yeah, that's not helping me any. One of the Bible scholars, John Eliot, suggests that a more accurate translation might be, on account of the travail of his soul, he shall see and be refreshed. Guys, I just got to tell you, this is not clearing anything up for me at all. It's a challenging passage. And I think if you want to understand what this passage means, I don't think you need to look any farther than the thief who was being crucified next to Jesus that day. Jesus tells him, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. Jesus is speaking to the thief about what is going to happen after the travail, after the struggle. And it's in this that we find a truth. If there is no travail, there can be no satisfaction of a victory won. Does that make sense? See, the satisfaction of a victory is only possible after some kind of travail has taken place. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. This is the satisfaction that's found in victory. And the only people who will ever know this kind of satisfaction are those who have actually overcome something in some way. Let's pray. Father, help me today to share your word with your people and to encourage them and build them up. I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes and ears and their hearts. And I pray, Father, you would teach us your insights and your ways in Jesus' name. Amen. So we use this churchy word overcoming a lot. Gotta overcome. Gotta overcome. I don't even know what that means. It means you hit a wall. It means you're going and you hit a wall. And you have to come over the top of the wall somehow, some way. You are going to have to find a way over the top. In Revelation 12:11, you should know this by heart by now. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So who is the they, and what is it that they overcame? Well, they are the saints. That's us. They overcame him. Who's him? Satan. Satan. He is the obstacle that is in your path. He's the resistance to your faith. He's the resistance to your progress. And that means that you are going to need to overcome him and all of his little minions and troublemakers that go along with him. So how do we do this? Well, the answer's right there. We overcome Satan not in our own power, but in the power of God. It's by the blood of the Lamb who was slain, and also by the word of our testimony. We speak as to what the blood of the Lamb has done in my life. I guess every so often I share kingdom secrets with you. Here's another one. If you can overcome the obstacle that is in your path right now, whatever it might be, if you can overcome it in your own strength and your own power, then the truth is you don't have need of a Savior. You just don't. See, the kinds of obstacles that you will face as a Christian, that we all face as Christians, are the kinds of obstacles that are insurmountable without Him. They're outside of our ability. And this means that you are going to have to be in partnership with him. It means you're going to have to be in partnership with his Son and with the Holy Spirit. I bring this up today, I guess, because people find themselves in really quite challenging situations, genuine tests of their faith. And they're busy trying to solve the problem in their own strength. I chuckle a little bit because that's a little bit comical. If you could do it in and of yourself, you wouldn't need the blood. If you could do it yourself, you wouldn't need him. And without the blood, you have no testimony. See, the kinds of trials that we face as Christians are the kinds of trials that produce something in us. And it's only those kind of trials that can produce a genuine satisfaction on the other side. That's what this passage in Isaiah is talking about. See, there was a joy that Jesus saw on the other side of the cross, this obstacle that he was facing. But to taste that joy, he would have to overcome. It's because of the joy that was waiting him that he endured the cross, that he disregarded its shame. And now because he's overcome, because he has done that, he's seated in the place of honor at the right hand of God's throne. This day, it was an ugly day, the day he died. The whole earth was groaning because the Creator was dying. Jesus has come out. Now he's been flogged. He's in a purple robe. He's wearing a crown of thorns. And I've shared that symbolism with you before, right? Jesus is about to bear the curse of Adam. It's going to be dealt with forever now, on this day. See, Adam was told that the ground would produce for him thistles and thorns. And now Jesus comes out wearing the color of thistle and a crown of thorns. This isn't the only symbolism that you're going to find that day, though. See, the crown that Jesus wore that day, it was a terrible crown. That was an ugly thing. But it would result in authority. That's what would come from that crown. But first, he's going to have to overcome. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. Friends, when you see all that is accomplished in your anguish, you too will be satisfied. It's a process. And the process is, people say I apologize too much. Well, I'm sorry. You need to understand, I'm not apologizing for the word, not apologizing for truth. I know truth comes with pain. And I hate for pain to come. But the process is this. First the cross, then the crown. That's the process. There is no crown without the cross. If you avoid the cross, you will lose the crown. I don't know if you've ever considered the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. You'll find it in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. It's always been odd to me. Satan is going to come to Jesus and he's going to tempt him, wait for it, with all authority over the whole earth. Really? Verse 5, and the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. I got to be honest with you. I always thought that was just like the dumbest temptation of ever. It's like, you know I get all this, right? You know I get it already. You know that when I'm done here, this will all be mine. True. But Satan was offering Jesus a way to get that authority without the cross. Here's a way to bypass the cross and still get what you want. Jesus wasn't foolish. Genuine authority cannot come that way. And so Jesus answers him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So if you want to wear a real crown, if you want to sit on a genuine throne like Jesus, you will have to overcome. Don't look at me like I'm weird. I'm not doing this because I want a crown. A crown has been promised you. I'm not doing this because I want to sit on a throne. Still promised to you. James chapter 1, verse 12. Well, listen. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And certainly by now you should understand that an invitation has been extended to you to sit with him on his throne. You will find that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. I'm not sure if you guys know how crowns and thrones actually work. Simply put, they aren't for everyone. I don't know what to tell you. They just aren't for everyone. Crowns and thrones are reserved for royalty. in order to one day wear a real crown, the crown of life, you will need to be of royal descent. If you want the promise of sitting on Jesus' throne with him, then you will need to be of royal blood. And if these are promises that you want to lay hold of, then it begins by making a choice. You're going to have to give up your life and follow Christ. And it begins with a decision to enter into the family of God by receiving the work of Jesus on the cross. That's where it begins, not where it ends. Right, people think they just come up and they just get saved, and it's like, okay, we're good. Oh, yeah, no. This is you're about to get started. This is day one. Now, I used to joke with people, if that was the beginning and the end, we would just shoot you at that point. Got to tell you, that'd thin out the ranks pretty quick, wouldn't it? Guys, it's where everything begins, because you, just like Christ, are going to need to learn to overcome in your trials. He overcame in his. And it really shouldn't be a surprise to you, but to qualify to be part of the bride of Christ, you will have to be a warring bride. That's just the way it is. You will have to be like the husband who is a warring husband. If you consider Jesus, who is the betrothed, this is his nature, right? The picture you're going to find in him. He was born of noble descent, both earthly and heavenly, right? He was the king in Israel when he showed up, earthly. He was David's son. He was the firstborn, but he was also heavenly. And it was clear that he held great authority in both the heavens and in the earth. But what Satan said to him in the wilderness was also true. All this is mine. See, it had been lost at the garden. The earth at that time belonged to Satan, and it was his, and he could give it to whoever he wanted to. It would be that earthly crown of thorns. It would be the earthly wood of the cross that would somehow establish a greater authority in Jesus. And I guess I got to be careful, right? I don't want you to misunderstand me. It's not the crown itself or the cross itself. It was his obedience to those things. It was his obedience to them that made up the difference. See, his father had a direction for him, and he took his father's direction. And that meant to take the father's direction, I will have to take up that crown of thorns, and I will have to hang on that cross. And that's what he did for you and me. His obedience to the father through the things he suffered would produce something wonderful, and it would establish an authority in Jesus over everything. See, today, Satan doesn't own the earth anymore. It's not his. Jesus was very clear in Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Because there's no victory without the test. There's no victory without the cross. It's true for Jesus and it's true for you. 1st time I read James, I thought, this old boy's crazy. I mean, he said dumb things like, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James 1, 2 through 4. Which of us counts it pure joy when we go through troubles and trials and such things? Jesus, on his way to redeeming the world, would face all kinds of trials. He actually faced a lot of really negative stuff. Betrayal, injustice, rejection, violence, torture. And it's odd to me that Christians, we think that our journey as disciples of Christ will be very different than his. I think that's just a fallacy. Just as Christ couldn't wear the crown of glory without the cross, neither can we wear the crown that's laid up for us if we fail to overcome. Christians in general are just a funny lot. I don't know if you talk to them much, but it's funny to listen to them. For some reason, we think that the goal of our faith is this mountaintop experience, right? Where I just rest with the Lord and it's good and he's with me and I'm with him. No trials. Well, look, I like that too. But the truth is, the mountaintop isn't where you grow. The mountaintop isn't where you learn the ways of the kingdom. It's a place where you are refreshed before you head back in. Where we grow is in the valley. That's where we grow. And like Jesus, you too will need to learn obedience through the things that you suffer. Believe it or not, we actually grow through the challenges that life brings us. We become stronger people through these things. The events that, frankly, if you had a choice, you would just bypass them. I don't think I want that today. The things that are hard for us to understand, and in the moment, they cause us a lot of pain. See, when I apologize, I'm sorry for the pain. I really am. But don't fool yourself. I don't want you to fool yourself. It is through these events of brokenness and times of struggle that we realize we need a Savior. That you can't do this by yourself. And it's during these times that you will learn the process. You know, people email me from time to time, go, I don't know what it means to cast my care on the Lord. Oh, you will. Well, no, I mean, what does it mean? I can't explain it to you until you get there. And then you will understand it equivocally. You will know what it is because you will know you're at the end of yourself. There's nothing more I can do, and yet it was insufficient. Yep, now you're going to need to trust him. It's in these times, guys, that you learn what that is. It's only in these times that you learn what that is and how to lean on him and how to let him make up the difference for you, because that's what he wants to do. All right, and in the process of all of this, see, I want you to understand, part of what I want to relate to you this morning is that trials are part of the Christian life. They just are. Doesn't mean something's out of place. It means God's growing you up. But I would be remiss if I wasn't clear with you about how God does things. See, sometimes people say, well, God just gave me cancer to teach me something. No. Okay, God doesn't do things like that. If you gave your kid cancer to teach him something, they would haul you to jail. So don't put that on God. But when your enemy stirs up trouble in your life, God will still walk through it with you. So don't blame God for the work of the enemy. You need to learn the difference. And here's something else. A lot of people are walking through some really ugly times that frankly are not the devil's fault at all. And they're not God's fault either. Guess who? Yeah. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. I love what my friend Ed says. He says, you know, you get in an accident and you're busy binding the devil. Maybe it's just your bad driving. That could be too. We're always looking for the external forces that are rallied against us. Sometimes we're that external force. And there's other times. There's other times when God's doing something in our life. He hasn't created bad things, but through things. For example, the cross. We could say, well, God created the cross for Jesus. Well, that was His intent. There are situations in our life that we will need to overcome, that we will need to take a stand, a righteous stand. And we will say, I know this is God's will for my life, and I will take it up. And at the same time, I need to understand I'm not going to submit to the devil's will for my life. I'm not going to submit to cancer. It's a complicated thing. James said this. He said, if you're not sure, you should ask God. Here's what you should ask God. Who's causing the trouble here? Is it me? If I'm the one causing the trouble, all I got to do is repent. I can bind the devil all day long. I can submit to God all day long. But really, I just need to repent. That will solve the problem. And if it's the devil, if he's the one who is causing the problem in my life, then I can repent all day long. It's not going to change anything. And I can submit to God all day long. What I need to do is suit up and pull the sword out and go to war. And everything will change. And if God has orchestrated something in my life to teach me a new place, to grow me up and to help me, then binding the devil all day long will do nothing. And repenting all day long will do nothing. Submitting to God, that will do something. You need to understand where your trials are coming from. Who is the author of your trials? Who is the one in charge of setting these things up? More often than not, the enemy has set up a lot of stuff in our lives, and we just walk right into it because we're not paying attention. Guys, I want to encourage you today. I want you to go home understanding that even in situations where the devil has brought something in your life, maybe he has, God forbid, brought a terrible disease, you can overcome. You can take a stand and overcome, and God will help you through. And you will be a different person on the other side of that. You will never again submit to those things. And maybe you need to learn some humility. Maybe you just need to learn that you're not all that. Well, He'll take you through that too, and He'll help you with that process. In the end, when it all is finished in the wash, if you want to wear the crown, you'll have to overcome the struggles. It's just that simple. And the struggles aren't going to be little things. They'll be the things that will weed out the weak ones. It'll be the things where people just walk away and go, it's not worth that. What if Jesus had said, it's not worth that? That's too much. I can't be asked that. Guys, He's called us to this time and this place for a reason. And it's my prayer that you will see that reason and you will step into the fullness of what He has for you. Father, help us today. Father, I pray that you would give us each one wisdom to understand the battle that we're in. Father, if I'm warring with myself, I pray that you would just help me to come to the end of myself quickly. And Father, if I'm warring with the devil, I pray you would give me great strength. I pray, Father, that you would hem me in and be my rear guard as I go into battle. And Father, if the things I'm walking through are the things that you have set for me to learn obedience, and Father, today I submit to them. I submit to you and you alone. I want all that you have for me. I want all that you have for this church. I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Father, I recognize the hour is late. As it's already been prayed this morning, there are need of workers. The fields are white. Father, I pray that you would help us to be those workers. I pray, Father, you would help us to be the planters too, and the waterers. Jesus, help us to be who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.